Be turning to Daniel chapter 2. We won't get through all of the chapter this morning. I'll try to get to about halfway through the chapter, maybe a little bit further. But let's talk a little bit about what we've seen so far in Daniel chapter 2, or in the book of Daniel, as we led up to Daniel chapter 2. We saw the plan of Nebuchadnezzar, and that's where the best and the brightest of the young men in the captive territories, in this case Jerusalem, as Jerusalem fell to Babylon, where the young men were brought to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. And we see that there were in particular four young men brought from Jerusalem to Babylon, and that was Daniel, the major subject of this book of the Bible, of course, and then also three of his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They were brought to Babylon to be indoctrinated into the Chaldean culture. That's the Chaldeans are the people that lived in Babylon, and so that's why, you know, sometimes it's the Babylonians, sometimes it's the Chaldeans, but they were indoctrinated into the Chaldean culture for a period of 3 years, and this included the language of the Chaldeans, the literature, which the literature would be wisdom. It wouldn't be, you know, just works of fantasy or anything of that nature. It was for their learning, their instruction. And so this would have also included, though, practices of their religion and their occult practices. And they would have been given food and drink also that was not in conformance with the Jewish law. And they were also given Chaldean names, as we've seen. And unfortunately, for most of us, that's the names that stick in our head. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego for the three friends, and Belteshazzar for Daniel, although the scriptural record will continue to call him Daniel throughout the book of Daniel, for the most part. But then we saw the purpose of Daniel. Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. That is, not to defile himself specifically with the food. They were given a portion of the king's meat and drink. And the four of them stood firm on this, and they decided that they would eat vegetables and seeds and have water to drink instead, because those things in this foreign land would still be in accordance with the Mosaic law, the Levitical law. And so God honored them, and God gifted the young men. They had knowledge and skill and all literature and all wisdom. And to Daniel specifically was given understanding in all visions and dreams, which as we get off into chapter 2 will become very important. Daniel was promoted after 3 years of training. Nebuchadnezzar tested each one of them after their 3 years of training. And in wisdom, they had skill intelligence and skill in making decisions and understanding things. That is their power of discernment between good and evil, true or false, appearance of things versus the reality of things. They were found to be very intelligent in that area and their understanding. And among all of those that Nebuchadnezzar interviewed, none were found to be like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. In fact, the scripture account says that he found them 10 times better than all the king's advisors, who were magicians and astrologers, things of that nature. And so then they served before King Nebuchadnezzar. And so that's where we pick up this morning. Daniel chapter 2, let's read verses 1 through 4. Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation." Not only does it say that they spoke in Aramaic, in fact, from here through the end of chapter 7, it is written in Aramaic, because God, chapter 1 was in Hebrew, by the way, and chapter 8 through 12 is going to be in Hebrew. But God has a purpose here in chapters 2 through 7, and that's to point out to the Gentile nations his purposes for those Gentile nations. And we'll see that as we study this stretch of Scripture. But Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. It says that this dream that he had, actually it's in the plural, it says dreams, that it troubled his spirit and his sleep left from him. So the king's advisors were brought in before him, the magicians and astrologers and sorcerers and just the wise men of the land in general, the Chaldeans. And the king told them, "I've had a dream and my spirit is anxious to know the dream." And they said, "O king, live forever. Tell us the dream and we'll give you the interpretation." What do you think about that? That's a nice plan if what? If you trust them to know. If you don't trust them to know, then you like Nebuchadnezzar's plan, don't you? Which is going to be, "I'm not going to tell you, you tell me." But this is what they wanted to know first off. "O king, live forever, tell us the dream. And we'll give you an interpretation for the dream." Don't you wish it worked that way today, though? How many of you have weird dreams? Yeah, I mean, vivid dreams. I dream every night, and the dreams are so vivid. And I often wonder what in the world those dreams mean. This week I was driving a box van with wooden wheels like a covered wagon on it, and the roads were brick, and I was afraid the wheels were going to break. And then I went to McDonald's drive-thru and they wouldn't take my order. I had to punch in on the kiosk the order, and I was buying for the whole family, and it was such a mess. I'm telling you, the dream, somebody tell me what it means. I ate something wrong. But it doesn't work that way today. I just want you to know that. I mean, God is communicating through Nebuchadnezzar here, and of course he's going to use Daniel to do that. But God doesn't work this way. If you have vivid dreams, you're just like me. But don't expect to make any sense out of them. And don't think that God is trying to speak to you through your dreams, because we don't need that. Why do we not need that? We have this book, the completed Word of God. And God does indeed speak to us today. But it's through this book and the teaching of this book. So moving on then, let's look at verses 5 through 11. "The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, 'My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you will be cut in pieces and your houses shall be made an ash heap. However, if you tell me the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation.' And they answered again and said, 'Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation.' And the king answered and said, 'I know for certain that you would gain the time, that you're delaying, because you see the decision is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream, there is one decree for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell the dream, and I shall know that you give me its interpretation.' The Chaldeans answered the king and said, 'There's not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It's a difficult thing that the king requests, and there's no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not in flesh.'" All right, so it's what we talked about. The king demands from his advisors that they tell him the dream and its interpretation, but they stand firm. They reply once again, "King, tell us the dream and we'll give you an interpretation." But the king accuses them of stalling for time. In other words, he doesn't trust them. And the Chaldeans then complained again. What all did they say? They said, "No one on earth can do what you're asking. No ruler has ever asked such a thing. What you're asking is way too difficult." Why? "Because only the gods know such things." Okay, that's well and fine, right? What do you think about that? If you're Nebuchadnezzar, what do you think about that? Does this all sound reasonable? Maybe I better tell him the dream? No? Why not? Well, in the King James, we're going to come back to that. Hold on to that thought. In the King James, he said, "The thing is gone from me." But in the New King James, it says, "My decision is firm." So we're going to come back to that in a moment. I mean, what's the point? Aren't these supposed to be people who are able to communicate with the gods? And so if they can really do that, then I think the king's request here actually makes sense. This is what they claim. So only the gods know this. That's what they said, right? Okay, fine. Go to them and ask. I mean, they claim to be able to do this. So then tell us. Tell me what the dream was and the interpretation. Now, the question is, did Nebuchadnezzar know what he dreamed? Did he know or did he forget the dream? In verse 5 in the King James, it says, "The thing is gone from me," which makes it sound like he possibly forgot the dream. But that word "thing" there can also be translated as "word." The thing is gone from me. The word is gone from me. And that's why in the New King James it's translated, "My decision is firm." Because I want you to think about that. Consider the situation now. Logically, thinking about it. If the king had forgotten the dream, then why would he still be troubled and his sleep be gone from him? Well, why would it cause him to lose sleep if he had forgotten what the dream was? I mean, he knew he needed to be troubled about this dream, and I think it's because he remembered what the dream was. And also, aside from that, if he had forgotten the dream, couldn't they just tell him anything? I mean, if the king didn't know what the dream was, then they could just make up what the dream was and also make up the interpretation for whatever that dream was. But I think he knew what the dream was. And so then he wanted to know what the interpretation was. So in the King James, when it says, "the thing is gone from me," I don't think it's saying that the king had forgotten what the dream was. I do think it means the word was gone from him. His decision was made, and his decision was certain. And so, again, what was this an unreasonable demand then for them to tell him the dream that he had and the interpretation? Well, as we said, no, not for these wise men who claim to be able to communicate with the gods. And also, they claim to be able to interpret dreams. So then, yeah, tell me the dream and the interpretation. You say only the gods know it, but you're supposed to be able to communicate with the gods, so tell me what it was. And his decision is firm. He's not backing off of this any. We've seen this go back and forth now, and he will not budge. And they keep coming back and complaining about it, and he will not budge. And he's not going to budge. Verse 12. Daniel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. "For this reason, the king was angry, very furious, and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them." In the King James, it's worded differently about they began killing the wise men, to where you're not certain if they did or didn't actually begin the killing. But it does appear from the language that that's what happened. That they had already begun gathering up some wise men and putting them to death. Maybe starting with those who were standing here giving this argument. Maybe the king started right there with those. But Daniel's not there. And his three friends are not there. If Daniel was so wise, and the king found him and his companions 10 times better than anybody else, why are they not here? In what year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar did he invade Jerusalem? In the first year of the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar. So look at Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1. I heard somebody say the third year. But that's not for Nebuchadnezzar. In the year of the reign of Jehoiakim, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar came to Babylon. So it's actually in the first year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. Where are we now in Daniel chapter 2? We are in the second year of the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar. What does that mean about Daniel and his friends? Yeah, they still have at least another year, a little over a year. I mean, depending on what half of a year we're in, they haven't finished their training yet. They haven't stood before Nebuchadnezzar for their examination yet. If he finds them 10 times better, then they're going to be the ones standing before him to give him advice. But we're not at that point yet. A lot of people miss that here in Daniel chapter 2. That they are still in their time of training. And so Nebuchadnezzar is fed up and he starts killing all of his advisors. And that probably started again with those that were right there in front of him. But it also means that they're coming for Daniel and his friends to put them to death as well, even though they're in training. This is how angry Nebuchadnezzar is. He feels like all he's got around him at this point are liars and deceivers. You think he's right? Unfortunately, I think he's probably right about that. So continuing on. Oh, I forgot to put up that slide. The king was very angry, and he said, I'm going to kill everybody. And so he sought Daniel and the companions also to kill them. Let's pick up with verse 14. Did I read 12 and 13? Anyway, the decree went out and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Verse 14. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had come out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So they come to get Daniel, and Daniel has a petition. When Arioch gets there, the captain of the king's guard, who's now put in charge of putting to death all of the wise men that Nebuchadnezzar had, Daniel asked him, why is this decree so urgent? What's going on? What's happened? And Arioch explains to him what happened and what did Daniel do. First thing, what did Daniel do? Went to the king. Do you not find that odd? Nebuchadnezzar is angry. He's commanded for all of them to be put to death. But Daniel goes into the throne room of Nebuchadnezzar to speak to the king. Now that already tells you something about the relationship here. There's already something going on that Daniel feels comfortable enough that he can go and appear before the king and ask for what?
Time.
Now remember, this is what Nebuchadnezzar was angry about. He knew that the others were stalling for time. That's all you're doing. And I'm not going to stand for it. And so he commands for all of them to be put to death. But Daniel comes and asks for time. And the king says, yes. Okay. Now we don't have that recorded here. But from the way it played out, we know that that's the obvious answer that the king gave. He gave Daniel permission for this delay. Daniel went in directly to the king and asked for time. And Nebuchadnezzar agrees. I mean, that, again, that's just an awesome thing. We already see a relationship here between Daniel and King Nebuchadnezzar. And so then Daniel petitions God. Daniel went to his house, told his friends, and they asked God to be merciful to them concerning the secret of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, to make it known to them so that they might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Yes. I think there must have already been something. I mean, we haven't gotten to the point where he's examined them and found them to be 10 times better, but and so they're not standing as advisors at the throne room at the time that this happens, but he must already sense something from them, particularly Daniel, for him to allow him to come and to grant his requests for the time. That's a good question. Any others? Continuing on, starting with verse 19. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with Him. I thank You and praise You, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have made known to me what we asked of You, for You have made known to us the king's command." So that night, Daniel had prayed, he and his three friends, and they went to sleep. And that night, I believe, it was made known to Daniel. Daniel had the same vision or the same kind of dream, I believe. And he saw what Nebuchadnezzar saw. And not only that, but God also told him what it meant. And so when he receives this, what does Daniel do? Jump up, throw his clothes on, and run out. No. The first thing Daniel does is praise God. Man, how often do we fail in that? I'm going to be honest with you. I do. Sometimes I don't even... I mean, I think about it and it's hours later, maybe even days later, when it does, the Holy Spirit does convict my heart and say, "Remember what happened, you know, the other day? Just want to... I just want you to think about that for a moment." I'm like, oh, I know that's what I know it's the Holy Spirit prodding me that I've forgotten to give thanks for something that was very important to me. You know, we're so prone to that in our life, as we just kind of run on autopilot. We jump and go. Our lives are so busy and it's go, go, go. But we need to take those times to stop and pray. Just as Daniel did here, there was a conflict, there was a problem. First thing Daniel thought to do is to go pray about it. That's one of our things for me also. But then when Daniel's prayer was answered, he immediately went to God to praise God for the answer to that prayer. And again, so many times we fall short in those areas. But Daniel praised God for His name, for who He is, that God is God and we're not. He praised God for His wisdom and for His might. He changes the times and the seasons. That's in God's hand that makes that happen. He removes kings and raises up kings. He thanked God for His gifts of knowledge and understanding. God gives wisdom to the wise and understanding also to them. He reveals the deep and the secret thing. And God had answered Daniel's prayer. "You made known what we asked of you," Daniel says, "and you have made known to us the king's demand," the thing that the king wanted to know, the dream and the interpretation of the dream. Any thoughts before we move on? Verse 24. "Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said to him thus, 'Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation.' Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus, 'I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation.' Then the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, 'Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?'" Anybody want to chuckle about anything in there? Belteshazzar, that's Daniel. Their names were changed. I know you came in a little bit late, but yeah, They were originally Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Yeah, so that the other three we remember, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But yeah, Daniel's name was changed to Belteshazzar. So Belteshazzar is a reference to Daniel there in that verse. Yeah, Arioch was excited, wasn't he? I mean, Daniel approached Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy all the wise men, and then he made an appeal to him. Hang on, stop. Don't destroy any more of the wise men of Babylon. I'm going to tell the king the interpretation. So Arioch ran in before the king and said, what?
I found
somebody. I somebody. Takes credit for it. And so Nebuchadnezzar asked Daniel, are you able to make known to me the dream and the interpretation? And we're going to see what Daniel says. There are some parts to Daniel's presentation here in the rest of the chapter. First of all, in verses 27 through 30, Daniel is going to make known to King Nebuchadnezzar that there is a God in heaven. Daniel's not going to take any credit, but there is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven. Now that's in contrast with the Babylonian gods. There is a God in heaven. And that's 27 through 30. And in verses 31 through 35, Daniel will make known to the king the details of the dream that he had. And then in verses 36 through 45, Daniel will give him the interpretation of that dream. So he's not only going to tell him what the dream was, he's going to tell him also what the dream meant. Now again, we're not getting that far this morning. Next time, 2 weeks from today, when I'm back in the pulpit, in this hour, in the 10 o'clock hour, we will finish it up, hopefully, Lord willing, Daniel chapter 2. But for now, this morning, we will get into a little bit of it. Let's read verses 27 through 30 to see what Daniel had to say. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers, they cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came into your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. So Daniel says, first of all, he makes known to the king that there is indeed a God in heaven. Daniel makes known to Nebuchadnezzar that his advisors could not give him what he had demanded, to make known the dream and its interpretation. And he informs Nebuchadnezzar there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And Daniel declares that this is the God who made known to the king what will happen in the latter days. So there's a hint about what this dream is that he had and what it's about. Daniel relates to the king that he was wondering at night. We're going beyond what Nebuchadnezzar asked for now, aren't we? Nebuchadnezzar only asked for the dream and its meaning. Daniel, through God, is able to back up even further to before the dream. Before you had the dream, O King Nebuchadnezzar, you were pondering in your thoughts what the future holds. What is after this? What will happen to the realm of Babylon, of which I rule over, and things after that? And so he says, God is relaying to you what would come to pass, because that's what you were wondering about. But note again, there's nowhere in here that Daniel takes any credit for any of this, for himself. It's from the God of heaven. It's interesting that in here, Daniel says there is a God in heaven. In the book of Daniel, what was the name that the Hebrew people knew God by? Yahweh or Jehovah. The Jehovah God. But that's not the name that Daniel uses here. I mean, they knew him, the Hebrew people knew him as Jehovah, and that was because of God's covenant relationship with them, the people of Israel. But Jehovah is not the predominant name used in the book of Daniel. The only place we'll find it is in chapter 9. When we get there, in Daniel chapter 9. Everywhere else, it's about the fact that there is a God in heaven, and the name Jehovah isn't used. One is because Daniel is testifying before Gentile kings here, specifically, in this case, the Gentile king of Nebuchadnezzar over Babylon. But also, after Judah was carried away into captivity, Israel became considered lo ami, not my people. And again, that's the parable of the life of Hosea and his marriage to a prostitute. We don't have time to get into that in full, but in Hosea chapter 1 and verse 9, the prostitute bears a child, and that child is named Lo Ami, which means not my people. Israel then had become for God, not my people. And so Daniel uses the expression God in heaven to speak about God. And also, as I said, that's in contrast to the Babylonian gods. Verse 31 then. Oh, any comments? Verse 31 then of Daniel chapter 2. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. It's a great image, you see. And its form was awesome. The image of what? Well, we look at verse 32. It had a head of gold, a chest and arms of silver, a belly of and thighs of bronze, legs of iron, and feet. And what is that an image of? The image of a man, is it not? With head and arms and breasts and thighs and feet. It's a great image. What is the significance of the image? It's a great image made of what?
Metal.
Yeah, metal and clay, gold and bronze and things of that nature. What did the Gentiles have images of that were made of things of that nature?
Idols.
So, to make this resonate with King Nebuchadnezzar, it actually reflects the idolatry of the Gentiles, the things that they worship. And it's the image of a man. And there's significance there as well, because this is going to picture man's rule over Israel. We'll see that that's what this means when we look at it. And it's a great image, Daniel says. Well, actually, that's just man's view of himself. Man thinks of himself as great. And its image was excellent in splendor. And that's because the Gentiles, what mattered to them was that they always ruled in pomp and glory. And the form of it was awesome, Daniel says. Actually, that means terrifying. It was terrifying. It invoked fear upon the world, and it will be especially true for the nation of Israel. And it was composed of all of these different metals, you know, gold and silver and bronze and things of that nature. But we'll find out that this represents the strength and the quality of these Gentile kingdoms, that they're actually going to decrease in strength and quality as we go from top down to bottom, from King Nebuchadnezzar, as you know, all the way down to the Roman Empire. So looking at verses 32 and 33 again, it says this image's head was of fine gold, and its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, and its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. So what do we see in this image? This is the dream you had. The head, O King Nebuchadnezzar, was a head of gold. It was an image of a man, a great, awesome image. And it had the head of gold. And its chest and arms were of silver. And its belly and thighs were of bronze. And its legs were of iron. And its feet were of iron and clay. That is the dream, O King Nebuchadnezzar. Isn't that awesome? If you're Nebuchadnezzar, what are you thinking right now?
Wow.
Wow, here's a man who can do what I asked. A young man. And he is able to do what I asked. He is able to tell me exactly what I dreamed. And he's also able to tell me what? What's that? Wrong direction. Why? I dreamed it. You're right. He's going to tell what it means. But he's not only able to tell me what I dreamed, but why I dreamed it. I didn't even ask for that. But he knows. He knows what I was thinking. But does Daniel know what Nebuchadnezzar was thinking? No. Daniel is quick to point out that there's a God in heaven who knows. A God in heaven who knows all things. And he even knows what you're thinking. He knows the ponderings of your heart. And this is why you had this dream. And so, O King, this is what it means. Not today. We're out of time. Lord willing, next time, 2 weeks from today, I won't be in the pulpit next week, 2 weeks from today, we will get back to this, and Daniel will tell King Nebuchadnezzar what the dream means. But as I alluded to a moment ago, it's about all of the Gentile kingdoms that will come that will have dominion over the nation of Israel. And it's called in Scriptures the time of the Gentiles, when they will rule and reign over the nation of Israel. But then there will come a time when the Lord will return and that will be stopped, and Israel will be the preeminent nation in the world once again.